I'd like us to read from the book of Hebrews, can we, chapter 11. Over the next few weeks, we're looking at the whole theme of heroes of faith. And as we were worshipping just a few moments ago, I was reminded of a scripture in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 9, where it says this. Now listen to me here this morning. It says, unless we stand by faith, we do not stand at all. Let me just say that again. Unless we stand by faith, we do not stand at all. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to think that faith is something that we can bolt ourselves into as and when the need arises. As though faith is some kind of optional extra. It's an add-on. It's something that we can draw upon if the mood takes us in that direction. But actually, the Bible says that we live by faith. By faith in the Son of God who has saved us and has called us out of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. In other words, faith is not something that we do as a random gesture of love towards our Father, but actually it's a lifestyle that underpins and undergirds everything that we do. And unless we stand by faith, we do not stand at all. There is no secondary pathway for the believer. There is no alternative journey or highway upon what we must travel. It is faith and faith alone that is the means by which we please God. And we're going to be looking at a few characters over the next few weeks. But this is the word of the Lord concerning Abraham. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Hebrews chapter 11 deals with the roll call of the heroes of faith. And in verse 1 of that chapter, it talks about the very definition of faith. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things unseen. Now, I was due to have my iPad to screen the notes upon the screen, but there's something wrong with the little connector, so I can't do that. But all of it would have been upon the screen behind me had the little gizmo worked. But Hebrews 11 talks about the fact that we're called to walk by faith. And that faith is substance. It is the tangible evidence of what God has assured us. It is the word of the Lord given to us by which we are to follow in the footsteps of the Lord. And Hebrews 11 deals with all of those men and women who received the word of the Lord and stepped out in obedience to that word. And what is interesting concerning Hebrews 11 is that it then is tied into chapter 12, both as well as numerically, but also, more importantly, in the progressive outworking of God's purposes spiritually. Because then in chapter 12, we're told concerning the object of their faith. What did they look for? Remembering that those who looked to the Lord under the Old Testament were looking ahead to the promise to be fulfilled, weren't they? That promise is defined in chapter 12 as Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's why it says here that many of them did not receive what was promised. Now, God answered their prayer. God answered the prayers of Abraham and Sarah. So he did fulfill that which was concerning them. But actually, beyond the point at which God fulfilled a promise to them in their generation, there was a greater message that would be for future generations. And that would be Jesus himself. So they received promises, but there was one promise that remained unfulfilled. And that's why in chapter 12 it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So this is how we understand the overarching picture. But true faith centered in three things. It's centered in the person of Christ, the substance, the tangible evidence of the fulfillment of God's word, the tangible proof that God would fulfill and perfect that which concerned him. And for us as well. So the person of Christ was at the very heart of the promise, even under the Old Testament. You know, Jesus said of Abraham that your father saw my day and rejoiced in it. Now, where did Abraham see the day of Jesus? Well, there's a clue there, isn't there, in the book of Genesis, on a mountain called Moriah, a son offered upon the altar. A ram that was caught in the thicket. All of this was a sign of what God would do. So as Abraham was faithful to offer up his son, God too then under covenant was then faithful in offering his son, the greater Isaac, who is Jesus. So the person of Christ stands at the very heart of the promise. Then the promise of Christ sits at the heart of the word. It is the evidence of things yet unseen. Now, the word evidence is from a law court. It is something that is presented to a high court judge concerning proof and something that supports the testimony. And what we have here is the evidence of what God has promised. His word. The word, the written word, speaking of the living word of God. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We understand that the word of the Lord is the bedrock of our faith. The evidence, the promises of God in Christ Jesus. And then we have the power of Christ. It says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God's word. So who is it that created all things? It is God. Who is it that sustains all things? It is the Lord himself, past, present, and future. Everything consists because of the power of God in creation and also through into salvation. So this gives us the background to how the heroes of faith functioned in their journey or their pathway of understanding God's purpose and will for their lives. And on numerous occasions it talks about how by faith. And we come to Abraham, whom the word of the Lord calls the father of faith. So what does that mean? It means that what we see expressed in the life of Abraham gives us an insight into how faith works. And what we read here is a fascinating passage of scripture. So Abraham, as the father of faith, actively demonstrated the core values of trust and confidence despite many obstacles and uncertainties. So his faith was seen in the following main two areas. He had faith for a homeland. God talked about holy ground. He talked about a land of promise. And Abraham looked for the fulfillment of this. And God led him to this place and said, look, this is the land that I have promised you and your descendants. Israel. The land of covenant promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And through Jacob we have the sons of that man that became the nation of Israel. And God spoke about this inheritance. God called him to go to a place that would be to Abraham and his descendants a place of inheritance. So he had faith for a homeland. But at the heart of that was something as, if not more important, because unless he would have an heir, there would be no future. So he had faith for a homeland, Israel, but also, in order for that to come to pass, there had to be an heir, and his name was Isaac. And these were the two aspects of Abraham's journey with the Lord. Two massive challenges. Two incredible words of promise, but nonetheless, they would be challenges that would beset this elderly couple. One of the main challenges on a physical level, obviously, for Abraham and Sarah, was that both of them were quite old. So there was physical obstacles to overcome. And it's amazing how many times when God moves, he does a miracle. He doesn't do things according to our strength or our capacity or what we can understand. He always loves to confound us and do things that amaze us and prove that only he is the one who can work miracles. Miracles do not flow out of the overflow of what we can conjure up. Miracles come from God alone. We are called to walk in faith and to trust him, but the Lord himself is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we need to understand that. And faith reminds us that even though we are co-heirs with Jesus and we're part of God's family, actually, he is the one who brings us into victory. If we could do it, then we wouldn't need the Lord. If we could manage our own lives and assure ourselves of our own salvation, then where would Jesus fit in? Well, faith reminds us that we have to trust God. Not only today in terms of his provision, but also for the future. And Hebrews 11 deals with how faith worked in a number of different ways. There was what we could describe as saving faith, where people were delivered. Mention is made of Daniel being plucked out of that place of hostility in the lion's den. They were saved or delivered out from that place of conflict. But then there were those who you could describe experienced sustaining faith. On the one hand, it says some received back from the dead loved ones, but then on the other hand, some were sawn in two. So some were delivered and some were not. But it was the same faith. So let us understand, therefore, that faith is not simply a spiritual mechanism for us to receive from the Lord the things that we want to make our lives happier than what they are today. Actually, sometimes faith is what sustains you through difficult trials, through the valleys of the shadows of death. Faith sometimes is the very thing that keeps you focused when all hell is breaking loose around you. So for some, they received answers and people saved and healed and delivered. For others, faith is what sustained them when they were being sawn in two. Because faith was more than just the intervention of God in the context of a specific challenge. It was actually something that went beyond the natural realm into the supernatural realm. Those who were sawn in two believed that God would vindicate and that there was a greater reward beyond the temporal life that they were living. And this is what he said of Abraham, that even though God had promised him a land, sacred turf as it were, a place as an inheritance for his seed and their families, actually Abraham's faith went beyond the temple to something that was eternal. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. A heavenly Jerusalem, not an earthly one. Yes, the earthly one would play its part, but actually it was something far greater than the man-made city. It was actually something of the eternal purpose of God. Looking beyond the now. And one of the things about faith is that unless we see the future in the perspective of how God sees the future, we can never walk by faith in the present. You've got to have a different perspective. Yes, there are challenges that we face today, but actually we're living in the light of eternity, aren't we? And that's what Abraham came to understand. So what are some of the lessons? Now, there's so much we could talk about in terms of Abraham's life, and we don't have time enough this morning. We can only scratch the surface at best in terms of trying to make sense of what Abraham's faith looked like. There are a few things that I wanted to mention here, and the first one is this. As we look at the life of Abraham, true faith rests on the faithfulness of the promise, not on our ability to understand the process. I'll say that again. True faith rests on the faithfulness of the promise or the promise giver, the Lord himself, not on our ability to understand the process. Why do I understand that to be true? Well, it is said of Abraham that he went out under the command and the jurisdiction of God. God called him from that Babylonian enclave, as it were, to leave his father's house, to leave his country and his kindred and travel to a land that God would show him. That was the word of the Lord over his life. But then it says here, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So what was the basis upon which he would step out, sell up, pack his bags and head to a land that he'd never been before in order to experience something that he'd never experienced before? What was it? Was it logic? No, because he didn't know where he was going. What was it? It was faith. God gave him a word to leave. Now, Abraham could have said, well, I need to understand the process. I need to understand what's going to happen 3 months down the road. I need to know where this land is. I need to know how I'm going to support my family. I need to know this, that, and the other. But God says, you don't need to know these things. What you need to do is trust. You don't need to understand the process. What you need to do is put your hands in the hand of the promise giver. He went out not knowing where he was going. Now, that doesn't make sense logically, because whenever we go on a journey, we always step out knowing exactly where we're going to, don't we? We have a direction. We have a plan. We have what we understand to be as a route that we take and a destination to arrive at. But for Abraham, he simply took God at his word and moved, not knowing where he was going. And the thing about faith is that it only becomes faith once you take that first step. Faith is not stepping back and trying to logically work out or to plan or to make sense of what you think God wants you to do. Faith is trusting God based on his promise, not you trying to work out the process. Because as you step out, suddenly the process or the plan starts to unfold. But it doesn't unfold until you've made that first step of faith. Would you agree with me this morning? And that's what Abraham found. He went out. Now, there were certain speed bumps along the way. He ended up in Haran and sort of pitched his tent there. And God had to remind him, I've not called you to there, I've called you over here. So he had to leave once more. So even on the journey of faith, sometimes we have these pit stops where we think that we've arrived when in fact we haven't. And the biggest danger in the journey of faith is thinking that we've arrived when we haven't. Because we find a safe place and that becomes a secure place. And we think that if it's a secure place, it must be a God place. When in fact God says, look, I've not called you to pitch your tent where you think it's comfortable. I've called you to a greater place. So you need to keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Look to the Lord. Don't lose your confidence, because it will be greatly rewarded. Don't lose your hope in the Lord. Keep focused. So true faith rests on the faithfulness of the promise, not on our ability to understand the process. Secondly, true faith is always tested, not to discourage the believer, but to develop the believer. Active faith is not rooted in our ability or lack of it, but rather in God's strength and God's promise over our lives. I love what James says. Well, I'm not sure whether I love what he says, but I do feel he says something worth understanding. He says this in chapter 1 of his book. Count it all joy, my brothers. Everyone say all joy. All joy. When you meet trials of various kinds. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Now, James is not saying for one moment, thank God for the trouble. Thank God for the speed bump. Thank God for the difficulty. What he is saying is that you will face trials, and that when these trials come, there is a divine strategy behind those trials, and that is to test your faith. And there's a purpose why God wants to test your faith. Not that he wants to harm us or hinder us, but rather he wants to help us. And the help is seen in the way that this process of being tested produces fruit that lasts. Fruit number one, steadfastness. You stick with the program. You are determined and resolute in your decision that you are going to stay focused on God. You're going to look unto Jesus. He is the author of your faith, and you're not going to be sidetracked. You're going to keep your eyes on the prize. And then it says steadfastness must have its full effect. The purpose and the outworking of this full effect is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So can you see the purpose why God allows the trial? So that you might grow up in your salvation. You might be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the testing of our faith. God is not trying to con and trick us. He's not trying to lead us up the garden path or in any way deceive us or unnerve us. What he wants to do is to do a work in us that becomes the overflow of what he wants to do through us. So as Abraham found, true faith is always tested. And the great test for Abraham was this son of promise, wasn't it? Isaac. Take your son, your only son, and offer him up to me. They went up the mountain of Moriah. Isaac had the wood on his back, symbolic of the cross. An altar was made on top of Moriah's hill. Where is the lamb? Was the question that was asked. Isaac was placed and was willing to submit himself to his father. Isaac wasn't a five-year-old. He could have been up to 30 years of age. But he humbly submitted himself to his father. And Abraham, at the moment that he was going to sacrifice his son, God said, stop. I've seen your obedience. There's nothing that I will withhold from you because of your faithfulness. And at that moment, there was a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. The Lord himself will provide a lamb. The ultimate test of obedience was seen there. And because of Abraham's faithfulness, despite his weakness and frailty, Abraham wasn't a perfect person. He tended to lie about his wife a lot. But God saw beyond that. God is not waiting until you are perfect before he blesses you. You are blessed regardless of the stuff that you may do or don't do. God confers his blessing upon you. But Abraham was tested, and he passed the test. And that then unlocked the door for future blessings for Abraham's family and for the world. And I think it's true for us all that maybe God brings us to a place where he's looking to test us. Maybe there's an issue that you face where God is saying, look, are you willing to sacrifice this? Are you willing to take this step of faith? Are you willing to do something that, humanly speaking, is irrational and illogical and doesn't fit in with how you think God is working? But God says, look, if you are willing to humble yourself and do in your life what Abraham did in his, then that can unlock an incredible sense of God's purpose. Can't it? Abraham passed the test. The son of promise. Why on earth would God ask Abraham to kill his own son, which would be the means by which the nations would be blessed? Well, God was looking for obedience. And as Abraham was faithful in being willing to offer his son as a living sacrifice, so God the Father then would offer his son. And God himself would provide the lamb. Or God himself will provide the lamb. Actually, God said, look, I'm not going to put a dead sheep on that altar. I'm going to put my son. What an incredible thing that was. But his faith was being tested. That's why James, Peter talks about the same thing as well. Count it all joy. Where does the joy come from? It may not mean that we feel happy about the trials that we're going through, but joy is different to happiness. Happiness depends upon happenings, stuff. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. It is part of the evidence of God's grace. It is part of his presence over our lives. Joy comes as we are committed to the outworking of God's purpose. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says of Jesus that for the joy set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. What was the basis upon his endurance? It was faithfulness to the Father, a willingness to surrender to the word of the Lord, to do what God the Father had called him to do. So joy flows out of obedience, doesn't it? If you want to live a life of joy, do what God says. You may not feel happy, but it's not about happiness. It's about joy. Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. And there's a joy that comes to us as we know that we're doing God's will. True faith is always tested. If you feel as though you're stepping out in faith and you feel tested or you feel stretched, then that's a good thing. It's not the devil who needs to be bound. It is the Lord who needs to be praised because he's doing something in you. We need to understand that and we need to discern it. And we need to be a people who grow with the steadfast assurance that takes its full effect, becoming perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We love the lacking in nothing bit. What we don't like is the trials that become the gateways through which we must pass in order for that maturity to come to our lives. Thirdly and finally, true faith moves beyond the temporal and reaches into the eternal, both past, present and future. Abraham's faith looked beyond the present age and then reached into the age to come. It is said of Abraham, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If your faith doesn't reach beyond the temporal realm of your life, then it's not true faith. True faith, yes, works in the present context of your life, but actually, like Abraham, we also look beyond this present age, don't we? And we rejoice in with expectation concerning the age to come. And that was what was true of all those under the Old Testament. They looked ahead. God answered their prayers and gave them promises. But it says right at the back end of Hebrews 11 that none of them received the promise. What was the promise? Well, it was Jesus. Why? Because God had prepared something that without them we would not be made perfect. Or to put it another way, God had prepared something that unites the heroes of faith of the Old Testament who looked ahead to Messiah with the heroes of faith under the New Testament, who know that Messiah has come, and together we are united. Everything makes sense. Everything comes together. They looked ahead. But even beyond the coming of Christ, there was this inauguration of a new era, a new season, a new covenant, of which there would be the promise of heavenly things. The heavenly virtues of God. And the book of Hebrews deals with a whole range of stuff that is all to do with the heavenly true realities. Christ himself as our heavenly high priest, who went into the heavens, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood that he presented in the heavenly holiest of all, to cleanse those heavenly utensils of worship. This is the promise that we have today. It is the blessed promise that we have a better Saviour, a better salvation, based on a better covenant and a better future. That's the hope that we have, friends. This is why our faith, yes, it's there to help us navigate the pathways of daily living. But at the end of the day, let us not lose sight of the fact that there is a promise and a future that is reserved for us in heaven. See, heaven is more than just a destination. Heaven is a motivation. Because we have the promise of Scripture, that should motivate us today. Not to become breakfast in bed Christians, but rather to be those who are faithfully given over to the work of the Lord. But all of these people saw beyond the limitations of their present age. Which is an interesting point, because it is summarized in this quote that simply says, if we don't see it before we see it, we will never see it. Just think about that. If you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. Abraham saw something. And because he saw something that was outside the realm of his own understanding, ultimately he would see a great truth. If you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. In other words, what are you praying for today? What are you looking for? What is your expectation? Do you see it? Abraham saw it. Noah saw it. Moses saw it. Men and women of faith are people who primarily are people of vision, who see things. Not imaginations, but rather things incubated by the Spirit of God. And they see things. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, because he saw the day of the Lord. He experienced the day of the Lord. It's what we see. It's our vision that affects our venture. Pathways of faith are pathways that mean that we have to move from where we are to where God wants us to be. But it's the motive based upon the promise, where we have the word of the Lord in our hearts and we've seen something. What do you see this morning? What do you see? What is your hope? Amen. Let's all stand, shall we?